common tendency of the natural man is to be self-sufficient. It's to say, I can take care of myself. I rely upon my own resources. And I do whatever is necessary to provide for me and for my life. In the Bible, you discover another way. You discover that man was never designed to be self-sufficient, but rather he was designed to be dependent upon God. You open your Bible and you find that everything was created by God and everything is derived from God. Everything is held together by God. And everything depends upon Him. And this is true of everyone, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. But we as Christians are truly to live in light of the sufficiency of God. God is not like a big brother who is greater and stronger than we are, and it's nice to have him around, and it's nice to be able to benefit from him. God is a sovereign. He is the sovereign God. In discussing his truth in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul declared, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever." For from him, he's the origin, and through him, he is the means, and to him, he is the end of all things. Glory be to God. As Christians, we depend upon God for our lives. We depend upon God for our salvation, for our spiritual lives. We depend upon God for everything. And we recognize that we are not able, but he is able. Our sufficiency is in him. And we join with the Apostle Paul in saying, "And glory be to God." But everything pertaining to life and godliness is derived from him. And he freely gives us all things in order that we might live for him. And it's interesting, as you turn in your Bibles to Luke 17, it's interesting that the Lord taught this truth to his disciples. And he taught the truth to them in order to teach it to our own hearts. But it's interesting the way in which the Lord emphasizes our need of him. And when you read Luke chapter 17, these first 19 verses really go together. They fit together. And as you prepare to come and hear the Word of God and hear his truth, you should read this next section and ask, you know, how does this next section fit in with the passage that we're looking at today? But it's you know, the Word of God is teaching us truth. It's looking at the life of Christ, and this is his life. This is true history. And yet it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the truth that we need for our own hearts and lives. So when you look at this particular passage, the Lord gives a difficult command. In fact, all the commands of the Lord are difficult. In fact, all the commands of the Lord are impossible. But the Lord gives a difficult command, and then the disciples respond by saying, well, we need help, and he talks about that help. If you look at this passage, Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about his kingdom. The Messiah comes to establish the kingdom of God. And so as he ministers in going to Jerusalem, he explains more and more about this kingdom. He is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are misleading the people. They're encouraging them not to trust in the Messiah, not to trust in the Christ, not to trust in the King, but to trust in themselves. Especially as that relates to entering into the kingdom. You can enter into the kingdom if you just do a bunch of good works. If you make yourself to be acceptable to the King, then you will be a part of God's kingdom. And the Lord says no one is acceptable by the things that they do in the kingdom of God, but it's only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And And so there is this presentation of the kingdom that needs to be clarified in order for the people living in Jesus Christ's day to understand, but in order for us to understand. And so he talks and he says in this statement, basically, woe to those who are stumbling blocks. Woe to you if you cause people to sin. He's particularly talking about these Pharisees who caused people not to trust in Christ, in fact, to turn away from Christ. He said, woe to them. It would be better if they were to perish. It would be better if they were dead. That's a very strong statement. The Lord loved to make very strong statements and to emphasize the truth. And then he says, take heed to yourselves. So now he's not talking about the Pharisees anymore. He's saying, take heed to yourselves, because he's speaking to the disciples. And if you see sin, repent it, or rebuke it, rather. And if you are rebuked, repent. And if someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, forgive them. And then he says, if someone comes and sins against you seven times in a day, you forgive them. And it's not just seven times for the same offense. It could be something like that, although that would be rather dramatic. But it's seven times for any offense. Now, I would submit to you that a person, you know, as we approach this particular passage, and we look at it, we say, well, you know, to forgive someone once, okay. To forgive them twice, that's a little unusual. I mean, that would be spectacular. To forgive them three times, we really should have a special service for you. And you could stand up in the front and say, you know, I forgave this person three times. And we'd all go, ooh. And we have a special little badge to give you. You know, a little special little thing you could wear around saying, I am the most forgiving person in the world. I'm the nicest person. Please recognize me. We'd say, that, you know, you need some special. That's just extraordinary that you can do that. And if you look at this passage, in verses 1 and 2, and it says, do not be a stumbling block, I think all of us would say, oh, I'm not going to do that. And we would all say, I can do that. I cannot be a stumbling block. I'm not going to do that. And then we look at the second part and say, and forgive. I mean, you know, rebuke the sinner, and if he repents, you forgive him, and forgive him, and forgive him, and forgive him. Because it's not just seven times. It means you just forgive him. And we go, oh, I can do verses 1 and 2, but I'm not sure about verses 3 and 4. And I think that's sort of how the disciples heard it, when they should have said, we can't do verses 1 and 2 or 3 and 4. You know, they're all impossible for us unless the Lord enables us. But that's really somewhat of what the disciples were thinking, because it says in verse 5, and the apostles said, by the way, this is an indication that the book of Luke was written when the disciples were apostles. So it refers to them as apostles. They weren't apostles here. A disciple is a learner. And the disciples were learners at this point in time, but the word apostle has to do with being sent. And so the disciples became apostles, and now they are apostles when Luke is writing this epistle or this gospel. And so he says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That statement to increase our faith indicates they already had faith. And this is adding a little bit more of what they already have. This is not adding something new. They're not saying, oh, we don't have faith at all to do this kind of thing. They're recognizing that they have faith, and they are believing, and they know their responsibility to be obedient to the Lord. But this kind of a command is extra. It's really big. And so they're saying, we need additional faith. We need more of what we already have. We need our faith to be strengthened and supported and encouraged and built up, more and more and more of what we already possess, in order that we may be able to encounter these kinds of challenges and face this sort of thing. And this is not a bad kind of statement to make, but the Lord clarifies it for them. And he helps them to think through the commands that the Lord gives to us. And that's what he's doing in this particular passage, all the way down to verse 19. And we're only going to look down through verse 10, but you know, this passage about the healing of these lepers is not just about Jesus can heal leprosy. It's about responsibility and going about the commands of God and how they are to be approached and dealt with. And the same truth that is in verses 10, 5 through 10 is in verses 11 through 19. So you need to read the text of Scripture and see how these fit together. But the Lord said to them when they came and said, we need some more faith. We need more of what we already have. He said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, the Lord responds by saying, if you had a very small amount of faith, he's sort of encouraging the disciples, because when he talks about if you had the faith of a mustard seed, it's a very small seed. If you had just a very small faith, you could see a very large result. A mulberry tree was a large tree. It has an extensive root system. In fact, you were not to plant a mulberry tree near a cistern. You had to have a certain distance if you were planting such a tree because of the root system that goes down with reference to this tree. The Lord knew what he was doing when he used this tree as an illustration. But he said, if you have a little bit, the smallest amount of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it will obey you. We'll talk about the command in a moment, but it's important to see that the significance of what the Lord is saying with reference to his commands. I have a little card that I have stuck in the side of my desk. I actually cut it out a little bit and put it together. But somebody sent me this card a long time ago. Maybe you sent it to me. I don't know. But somebody sent this card to me, and I liked it so much, I laminated it. It's sort of the story of my life. You know, my family thinks that I'm going to laminate them because I like them so much. But I like to laminate things that I like. I laminated this. And it's a little card on the front. It says, it's not the size of the mountain, but the strength of the mountain mover. Then you open the card and it says, Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, behold, I am the Lord. Is anything too difficult for me? It's not the size of the mountain, but it's the strength of the mountain mover. You could sort of change that statement a little bit with reference to this text and say, it's not the size of your faith. It's the strength of the sovereign Lord. That's what the Lord is saying in this particular passage. It's not that you need more faith. You need more of the Lord. He's the one, if you have the smallest amount of faith in him, he's the one who has the strength and power to enable you to forgive people again and again and again and again and again and again. So the Lord is saying, don't look at this as my ability to believe and my ability to perform. Because when you speak of my faith, you're saying my ability to believe this and my ability to do this. That's sort of what the disciples were thinking with reference to this truth. We need more faith that we can do this sort of thing. And he's saying the smallest amount of faith is required to trust in me to be able to do whatever is required of you and whatever is promised to you. So you look at this and say, well, is the Lord rebuking his disciples here? And I say, no, I don't think the Lord is rebuking his disciples. I think he's really encouraging them and encouraging us. It also helps us to sort of clarify some things and to think through the commands a little bit. And let me just make some observations about this statement. You know, our faith is not a license to do anything. Faith is not a license to do anything. It's sort of a problem that we have sometimes in Christianity, sometimes today, where people say, well, you just believe anything and receive. That's not what faith is. Faith is not the empowerment by God to do whatever you please. In other words, faith, the Lord was not saying here, if you just believe, you can be casting this mulberry tree, which is a big tree, with a huge root system. You say, be torn out by the roots and be planted in the sea. And by the way, that's, you know, from where they were, it was probably something 35 miles to the sea in order for that to take place. That'd be sort of an amazing thing, but the Lord wasn't saying that you can do those sort of things. I'm sure when you looked at this particular passage, you thought to yourself, well, this is going to be an interesting Sunday because, you know, the pastor's going to tell us how to cast fir trees into the ocean. But this verse of Scripture does not give you the right to stand outside, you know, go outside. I'm sure some of you will think about this. But to go outside, stand next to a fir tree and say, I have faith. I have faith in God. And my faith in God enables me to stand in front of this tree and say to the tree, tree, be cast into the sea. That's not what this text is saying. This is not a license to throw trees into the ocean. Because the Lord is talking about faith. And when you talk about the substance of faith, faith is trusting God's word, trusting in God's promise. In order to have faith, you have to have a word. You have to have a promise. I'm just talking about taking the idea of faith apart. You pull faith apart, what you're going to see is you're going to find a precept. You're going to have a promise. You've got to have a word that is given. Someone comes to you and say, well, do you have faith? And you say, yeah, I have faith. They say, well, what are you believing in? You say, well, I don't believe in anything. I just got faith. No, you can't have faith in nothing. You know, I talked to a man a while back, and he told me that it was, you know, salvation is by faith. And I said, faith in what? He said, faith in anything. It's just believing. If you believe something. I said, believe something what? What do you mean, believe something? He says, just believe anything. It's the act of believing that saves us. And that's just not, faith is not believing anything we want to believe. Faith is not believing nothing. In order to have faith, you have to have a promise. You have to have somebody saying something. And that may seem kind of simplistic, but you need to understand that, because when, you know, God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that's a promise. It's a statement of truth and it's a promise. And to say, I believe that, means that you believe that there is the God who said that, said it, and that he will do it. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing in the precept, but it's also, a second part of faith, is that God has the power to perform it. And you can step outside here and say, you know, I have faith that I can fly. I say, great. You know, if you have faith that you can fly, I'll come watch you. And we'll go outside and you can run around and flap your arms around and we'll see what happens. I'm happy to do that. I'd be happy to do it right now if you want to go. But I just like to see that. But, you know, because you believe that you can fly, if you don't have the power to make it happen, you are believing something. It is, you're believing in some precept. There it is. But it's not a powerful precept. So in order to have faith, you have to have a promise. You have to have a word. And then you have to have someone who is powerful enough to make sure that word is accomplished. So on a lesser scale, when you say to your children, you know, after we're finished with this job, we'll all go get something to eat. We'll all go get an ice cream cone. You know, your kids go, whoa. That's nice. I believe that. I believe, you know, my dad who said that is going to follow through with that. And sure enough, when you're through with the job, you go off and you get the ice cream cone. That's, you've believed something that is said, and it was powerfully fulfilled. much to your delight. That's a picture, a very small picture of faith. And faith in God is not deciding that we can go out and do whatever we want to do. It's believing the promises or believing the commands. That leads to another aspect of faith, and that is to understand that God's commands are given to us not because we are able, but because He is able. Every command of Scripture is not a measure of your ability, but a measure of your responsibility. When God gives you a command, this is what you are to do. But the commands of Scripture are always an indication of the ability of God. That's why the Lord says, if you have faith that's this small, if you're trusting in it this much faith, you can do whatever it is the Lord commands you to do. If the Lord says, take that tree that is huge, with a huge root system, and cast it into the sea, if the Lord tells you to do that, you just need this much faith to do that. I'd say, oh, man, I need like this much faith to do that. The Lord says, no, just this, just a little, just the smallest amount. If I tell you to forgive people 7 times a day, it's because I will enable you to do that. I not only give you the command, but I give you the power to do that. It's very important to understand that truth. It's one of the reasons why when the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles, that He did so by commanding. Because Jesus Christ could perform miracles any way that He wanted to. I mean, Jesus Christ could just look at someone who was infirm and just look at them and go, mm-hmm. And they'd be made well. He didn't need to say anything to them. He could walk up and touch them. He said, well, He said something so that people would know it was Him. Well, He could just walk up and touch people. Just walk up and touch this person, you know, the lame man. He's lame, and he just go up, touch him, and he gets up and walks off. You go, whoa. Or the blind man. He comes up, and he just reaches and touches the blind man, and the blind man can see, and he walks, and you say, that's amazing. The Lord has done this. Or Lazarus, he said, open up the tomb. He could reach inside and touch him. And Lazarus would get up and come out. I mean, the result would be the same. We know the Lord, He has done this. But you'll notice when the Lord did miracles, the way that He did miracles, sometimes He did touch people. He touched people with leprosy so that they would understand when He touches them, they get clean. He doesn't get leprosy. He doesn't become corrupted, they become clean. That's what happens when Jesus Christ touches you. So the way Jesus Christ went about miracles was very interesting, but many times He commanded. And you know what He commanded people to do? He always commanded them to do what they could not do. He said to the lame man, get up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. The lame man is lame. He can't take up his bed and walk. But what did he do? He did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. He took up his bed and he walked. How did that happen? Well, it wasn't that the lame man was just lying there trying to figure out what to do all his life, and finally somebody came along and told him to get up, so he said, whoa, okay, I'll get up and walk. No, he could not walk. He had no ability to walk. When the Lord gave the command, in order for the man to be obedient to the command, the Lord had to heal him. The Lord had to give the power. And when He told the blind to go and wash their eyes or gave them some kind of command, as it isn't the washing of their eyes that caused their eyes to see. It is the Lord Himself who gave the command, who told them to do the things that they can only do and will only take place by His strength and power. And the greatest example of that is Lazarus himself, who's dead in the tomb. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And you're standing there, you're going, Lazarus can't hear you. He's dead. You're calling to a dead person. But the Lord, when he gave the commands, you know, in that situation, what happened? Well, you know, it's Lazarus is not lying in the tomb, you know, saying, well, I just wish someone would call me out. It's in here. I've been cold in here. I'm not really dead. I'm just asleep or something. You know, Lazarus is dead. In order for him to be obedient to the command, God must give life. And what happened with Lazarus, I don't know. People always want to know where Lazarus was and what happened to Lazarus. The Bible doesn't even address that because it's not about Lazarus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens is that Lazarus was suddenly heard the voice of Jesus calling. And he heard him, and he got up, and he walked out. And you look at Lazarus and say, you should not do that. There's something not right about that. I mean, you were dead. How is it that you came out? By just the command of God? Well, the God who commands is the God who gives grace to be obedient to the command. And that's the truth that's so necessary to see in this particular passage. Because if you don't understand that, you won't understand what the Lord is going to say in the following verses. And you certainly won't understand what the Lord is saying with reference to these individuals who were healed, and one comes back thankful, because it relates to the command of God and that which God is doing. And so when they said, "We, you're giving us a command that's way too tough for us. We need more faith." The Lord says, you don't need more faith. If you have this much faith with reference to my commands, then you can do the commands. God will give you the grace to do what you cannot do. And that's true of every command of Scripture. You know, don't read some of the commands of Scripture and say, oh, I think I can do that. Because you go back and look and you say, oh, I think I can not be a stumbling block. I'm definitely not going to encourage people to be a stumbling block, to stumble into unbelief, or to be tempted to sin. I do not want to do that. I think I can do that. We look at verses 1 and 2 and say, yeah, I can do that. Verses 3 and 4, that's tougher. To forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. There's someone you have not forgiven, forgive them. If they haven't asked, then have a forgiving heart. And when the offense comes up in your mind, say out loud, I forgive you, and forgive them with your heart. Because you have no right not to forgive. Because the Lord says, you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. You say, well, they're not sorry, so until they come, I'm not going to forgive them. That's no excuse. You forgive them. So that when they finally do come, you can say, you know, I'm really sorry. 10 years ago, I did this terrible thing to you, and I'm really sorry. I want you to know. Will you please forgive me? And you say, yeah, I'll forgive you, and I want you to know something. I forgave you 10 years ago because I didn't want to carry this thing around. And I forgave you because the Lord said to forgive. And so when the Lord says forgive, I forgive. But forgiveness truly only comes full circle when the person comes to you and says, I've done the wrong thing. Will you please forgive me? And then you forgive them. Then that's when you have complete forgiveness. You have the ask for forgiveness and the given forgiveness, and it's a completed truth. But we have no right not to forgive, but just understand that the Lord who tells you to forgive the horrible, and people say, well, you know, the terrible things happened to me, and I refuse to forgive the terrible things that happened to me growing up. And I say, the terrible things that happened to you growing up are terrible. And if anybody should ever have an excuse not to forgive, you would have an excuse. But when the Lord tells you to forgive the terrible things that have happened, the Lord gives you the grace to do so. That's the wonder of his commands. The Lord's commands are not a measure of your ability. The Lord's commands are a measure of his ability. It's true of all the commands. So if he says forgive, and we keep forgiving, because the Lord enables us to do that. And the Lord does not discourage his disciples, he encourages them, and he then tells them a story. He gives them a parable. And again, when you look at this parable, you know, you're going to look at this and you're going to say, well, this is a pretty tough parable, this is pretty hard. I say, well, it's not a parable that is illustrating every possible truth that can be illustrated. It's illustrating the point that is being driven home in this particular instance. Verse 7. Which of you having a servant? The word is a slave. You know, sometimes in the translation of Scripture, we try to be a little more gentle and we use the word servant when the word slave is more appropriate. And this is about slaves. Which of you having a slave? And a slave is an individual who does not have a will of his own and who has assigned his rights over to someone else. So the other person has complete right over them. I'm not a great fan of human slavery. I'm a great fan of God's slavery, because you can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options for you. And it's great to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And just remember, that defines a part of your relationship with Jesus Christ, but you're also a son of Jesus Christ. You're also a child of God. So there are many things to describe your relationship, but in terms of our obedience to God, we are slaves. We have no will of our own. We say, what do you want me to do? That's our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that you want me to do? You want me to forgive 7 times a day? Then that's what you want me to do. Then your grace will enable me to do so. You want me to love one another. To love one another is something I can do by your grace and for your glory. It's what you enable me to do. And so we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is the story of a slave. Which of you having a slave plowing or shepherding, tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Now, this is sort of stated in a negative way. The answer to that is, no, that's not what you do. And that's the way that's asked gives the answer. It says, no, you wouldn't do this, would you? Well, no, I guess I wouldn't do that the way you asked me that question. The answer would be no. But this is talking about a slave. The slave is out working in the field. He's out plowing. He's out taking care of the sheep. When the day comes to an end, he comes back in. He doesn't come back in and say, sit down. I'll serve. You've been serving me all day long. You have worked really hard. You say, no, you're a slave. You say, well, this doesn't seem like the Christian thing to do. Well, this is not illustrating every Christian principle that is in the Bible. It's just talking about what a slave does. And a slave serves. So when he's out in the field, he serves. When he comes back in the house, it's time to serve. That's what a slave does. He serves. He's obedient. And he doesn't do his own will, he does the will of the master. So he comes, and when he comes back in, verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me until I have finished eating and drinking. It's really the way in which it's stated, until I'm all through, until I've finished eating and drinking. And afterwards, then you can eat and drink. Say, wow. But that's what a slave does. And a slave serves. And the slave has no expectation other than to serve. And instead of getting caught up in human slavery, you need to think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it's talked about here. A slave simply does what the master commands. And it says in verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, people always get bothered by this and think, doesn't the Lord reward his... And the answer is, yes, the Lord rewards his servants. And the Lord blesses, and the Lord... It's amazing, and I really don't understand rewards as much as I should. But the Bible simply says the Lord will reward. And how the Lord rewards those who graciously do everything that they do by his grace is amazing to me. But the Lord will reward. But this is not about rewards. It's about what it is, the mentality of a slave, what it is to be a slave. And a slave, it says to that servant, does he thank that servant? And the word is really, is he gracious? Is he graciously have a gracious attitude of thanksgiving to the servant for the things that he has done, that he was commanded to do? And the answer is no. He's a slave. He serves. And he serves until all of the service is completed that is required. That's what he does. You say, it's tough to be a slave. And I say, yeah, it would be very tough to be a slave in a human situation. Very tough. I don't recommend it. I don't think slavery is a great thing. But that's not what this passage is about. It's just simply talking about the slave. And more importantly, it's talking about the fact of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our obedience. Picture this. The slave is out serving in the field. And he comes in from the field. And you say to the slave, fix my dinner. And the slave says, increase my faith. Well, the slave didn't say, increase my faith. But that's what these individuals, they said, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you need to understand that the king is the king. And when the king says something, you don't say, increase my faith. No, you say, I'm a slave. I do what I am commanded to do. The word of God is not optional. The commandments of God are not pick and choose. You don't say, well, there are 10 commandments. I really like 7 of them. A few I don't really understand, I don't really care for, but I like 7 of those commandments. I do my best to be... No, it's not 7, it's 10. And it's not some of God's word, it's all of God's word. And when the Lord says to forgive, he means to forgive. You're not able to do so, but he's able to enable you to do so. So depend upon this much faith, you trust him. So the slave comes in from the field, he doesn't say, increase my faith. He just simply serves. You say, get my dinner, he gets the dinner. Why? Because he's a slave. And it's required of him. Notice what the Lord says. So likewise you. So I've already applied this to the Christian setting, but he says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded. Talking about, do not be a stumbling block. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him 7 times if need be, as many times as necessary. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, this is tough. This is not what we want to say. We want to say, did you see that? Did you see what I did? Did you see that when I came in from the field and the master said, get my dinner, that I didn't complain at all and I got his dinner? That is pretty spectacular. Not very many people would do that. That's pretty amazing. Did you see that when that person did the wrong thing and they said they were sorry and then they did another thing and said they were sorry and they did another thing, that every time they came to me that I forgave them? That is pretty impressive, is it not? We'd all go, You guys are not agreeing with me, but I know in your heart you're all going like this. That's pretty impressive. That's what you'd say. You guys are reading scripture ahead of me here, so you're not following along here. You do all these things, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We're unworthy slaves. We have done what was our duty to do. We've done our duty. And when you read the next passage, you're going to see that it's more than just doing your duty. But here he's saying, when you look at the responsibility that the Lord gives to us, we say, I have to do that which he requires of me. It is incumbent upon me to be obedient to him, but not by my resources. When the Lord gives you a command, you are to obey. And when you obey, you don't say, that was amazing. Did you see that? You say, I am a servant of the Lord. I do what he commands me. And when I do what he commands me, in this instance, by his strength and power, I am just an unprofitable servant. And I am unworthy. And it is the Lord who enables me to walk in obedience to him. slavery in the Lord's standpoint is spectacular because the Lord who commands is the Lord who enables. That's what's so wonderful about our slavery to Christ. When he says, this is what you are to do. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. When he gives these kinds of commands and when he makes these kinds of statements. You say, well, I was in a very difficult situation and my response to that was to be very kind. I say, really? You're an unprofitable slave. That's just what God enables you to do. Glory be to God. It's not glory be to you, glory be to God. And the commands are given that we will draw near. The commands are given not so that we would go away and do the commands. The commands of Scripture are so that we will depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon God to be obedient to Him. The commands of Scripture are given to draw near to God, not to go away and do something great for God. God doesn't need the great things that we would do. He needs for us, He wants for us, He desires for us, for His glory, that we should draw near to Him. So every command He gives is given that you would get down on your knees and say, God, help me. Help me to do what you commanded me to do. Don't look at the easy commands of Scripture and say, oh, I can do those. It's the tough ones I need the Lord's help on. You need the Lord's help on all of the commands. Whatever He says in Scripture, you say, I need you. You're the God who gives me the command. You're the God who gives me the ability to do the command. And when I have done the command, I am simply doing what you've commanded me to do. That's a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom in which the King, God, receives all of the glory for all the things that we would ever do. And living in obedience to Him is impossible. Made possible by Him. Glory be to God. So this passage is an encouragement. It's an encouragement for you as you read your Bible to say, the Lord tells me to do many difficult things, many things that I don't want to do, many things that I would rather forget about doing. But He tells me to do these things, and the God who commands is the God who enables. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what God commands me to do as an unprofitable slave because that's what I am. Glory be to God that I am the child of God and the son of God and I am the slave of God to live in obedience to Him by His strength and for His glory. Let the commands of God draw you to Him and get your strength and power from Him, so that you live for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that He has given and the teaching that He has given. We're thankful that when You give Your word to us, it's not because we are powerful. It's not because we are able. We are Your slaves and Your servants, and we need Your grace. We need Your grace to come to Christ. We need Your grace to live for Christ. We need Your grace with every command that is ever given. And Lord, by Your strength and by Your power and for Your glory, we shall live for You. We pray that You would strengthen our hearts to know Your word and strengthen our lives daily that we may live in obedience to You. And we do so, Lord God, as unprofitable, unworthy slaves living for Your glory. Bless the truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.